This morning for our scripture passage for this Pentecost Sunday, we're going to read a passage from the Old Testament from the book of Ezekiel, where the prophet Ezekiel was used by God to point to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to read from Ezekiel 36. I'm going to read verse 16 to 32, and I'm going to read that from the Message translation. A little bit more contemporary language. So please follow along on the screen as we hear God's word here this morning. God's message came to me. Son of man, when the people of Israel lived in their land, they polluted it by the way they lived. I poured out my anger on them because of the polluted blood they poured out on the ground. And so I got thoroughly angry with them, polluting the country with their wanton murders and dirty gods. I kicked them out, exiled them to other countries. I sentenced them according to how they had lived. Wherever they went, they gave me a bad name. People said, "These are God's people," but they got kicked off his land. I suffered much pain over my holy reputation, which the people of Israel blackened in every country they entered. Therefore, tell Israel, message of God, the Master, I am not doing this for you, Israel. I'm doing it for me, to save my character, my holy name, which you blackened in every country where you've gone. I'm going to put my great and holy name on display, the name that has been ruined in so many countries, the name that you blackened wherever you went. Then the nations will realize who I really am, that I am God, when I show my holiness through you, so that they can see it with their own eyes. For here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you out of these countries, gather you from all over, and bring you back to your own land. I'll pour pure water over you and scrub you clean. I'll give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I'll remove the stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart that's God-willed, not self-willed. I'll pour my spirit in you and make it possible for you to do what I tell you and live by my commands. You'll once again live in the land I gave your ancestors. You'll be my people. I'll be your God. I'll pull you out of that stinking pollution. I'll give personal orders to the wheat fields, telling them to grow bumper crops. I'll send no more famines. I'll make sure your fruit trees and field crops flourish. Other nations won't be able to hold you in contempt again because of famine. And then you'll think back over your terrible lives, the evil, the shame, and be thoroughly disgusted with yourselves, realizing how badly you lived, all those obscenities you carried out. I'm not doing this for you. Get this through your thick heads. Shame on you. What a mess you made of things, Israel. And so far then, the reading of God's word. Many of us remember the horrible crash of a bus that had the team of the humble Broncos hockey team that tragically killed 16 people. And you might remember how one of the players had signed an organ donor card a few weeks before his death, and how his organs were then donated to give a new lease on life to 6 different people. It was a heartening story in the midst of the sadness of all that tragedy in that event. Now, when you hear about this, about organ transplants, these kinds of organ transplants, they're a fairly routine thing these days, and in many ways we hardly take note of it unless it involves someone that we know. I can still vividly remember the startling news in December 1967 when I was 11 years old, when a South African doctor named Dr. Bernard performed the world's first heart transplant. It was a dramatic step in the advance of modern medicine, and the media carried daily reports on the status of this first heart transplant patient who sadly lived only 18 days after the transplant. Now these kinds of transplants of hearts and different other organs, they happen on a regular basis, and nobody makes a big deal out of it anymore. Now our text talks about a heart transplant. Not a physical heart transplant, but a spiritual heart transplant, where one's heart of stone is removed and it's replaced with a heart of flesh. And it's a promise that God spoke through the promise Ezekiel, pointing to the coming of the Holy Spirit that would come upon all of God's people on the day of Pentecost, the day that we celebrate today. Now, what does God mean by such a spiritual heart transplant? The context of the passage that we read from Ezekiel 36 shows God sending his prophet Ezekiel to address the Israelite exiles who were living in the land of Babylon. And those were difficult times for the people of Israel, living in this strange land under an oppressive government and under the experience of an unknown language. And even worse, the Israelites were tormented with the thought that God had rejected them like this. They felt humiliated, and they felt that they were kind of the laughing stock among the nations, and also because their beloved city of Jerusalem, it was now in ruins. And the more they thought about that, the sadder they felt. And as they thought about that, they kept wondering, what would happen now to the future of their nation? Would God send his promised Messiah to restore the glory of their nation? And then along comes God's message through Ezekiel to Israel. And basically, the message is, guess what, Israel? This exile, that was your own fault. I had chosen you to be a light among the nations, and you were to be a God a people who followed my commands. You were to be a light in the way that you lived among the nations. But you failed miserably in that regard. You adopted the thinking and the practices of your heathen nations who ignored the truths of my word. As God says in verse 17, where God explains to Israel what he thinks of their continual idol worship and their selfish way of living. God says in verse 17, your conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. Yuck. And that's the way God felt about all that. No wonder God sent them off into exile. And maybe this would knock some sense into them to make them realize their sinful ways. Still all was not lost. God had not forgotten them in the midst of their humiliating exile. God would once again bless Israel by reestablishing them in their homeland. Now, unfortunately, even after that, even after Israel came back into their homeland, their attitude still didn't change all that much. Sure, they made promises to reform their lives, but these promises were short-lived. And even in the New Testament, it shows Jesus repeatedly rebuking the Jews for their sinful attitudes and practices, which emphasizes how Ezekiel 36 points beyond that of Israel's renewal after the exile. In verse 25, God says, I will pour pure water over you and scrub you clean. Well, that kind of cleansing, that kind of scrubbing never happened in the days of the Old Testament. I can remember when I was growing up, my mother had this ritual. It was called spring cleaning. Maybe some of you know about that. And during that time of spring cleaning, she'd go through every corner of the house and scrub every corner of the house and get rid of all the dust. And she would hang the blankets from the beds outside on the clothesline. And she would make everything clean and fresh again. That's what spring cleaning was all about. Well, the promised renewal through Ezekiel that God promises was more than a spring cleaning for God's people. God would thoroughly scrub them from the inside out to remove all the moral impurities and tendencies toward idol worship. And God would give them a spiritual heart transplant. Just cleaning out some clogged arteries, that wouldn't do the trick. Nothing less than the radical surgery of a replacement heart would help God's people to overcome their natural tendency to ignore God's will for their lives. Their old stony hearts would need to be replaced by a new living heart of flesh. Their old stubborn spirits needed to be replaced by God's life-giving spirit. Nothing less would help them experience true renewal as God's people. Now, as New Testament Christians who we now have the whole Bible, we know that this has now been fulfilled through Jesus. God pours his water of baptism over us to signify the spiritual cleansing that we receive when we embrace Jesus as our Savior from sin. Romans 6, verse 4 assures us that when we believe in Jesus, we are buried with him into his death unto sin, and then we are raised again to a new life in Christ. And because of that, Jesus now empowers us to live for him in this world by infusing his spirit to live within us. And you know what? No one can be a Christian today without undergoing this kind of radical heart transplant surgery. Our stone-cold hearts need to be pulled out and replaced by a new heart of flesh to enable us to live as God desires of us as his people of faith in this world. Now, the first step in receiving this kind of spiritual heart transplant is the realization that we can't bring about this kind of inner transformation by ourselves. This kind of spiritual renewal is totally God's initiative. Notice how God says in verse 26 and 27 of Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I'll remove the stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart that's God-willed, not self-willed. I'll put my spirit in you and make it possible for you to do what I tell you and live by my commands. It's kind of like with a medical heart transplant. For a patient who undergoes a heart transplant, that's not something that they can do by themselves. The patient needs to acknowledge their own weakness and submit to the medical doctor's care. And that we surrender ourselves to God, the great physician, who alone can bring about the spiritual heart transplant required of us for us to live as born-again Christians in this world. But even that doesn't come naturally to most of us. For most of us, our natural tendency is to try so hard to stay in control of our own spiritual well-being. We're willing to learn some facts about the Bible, and we're even willing to go along with some of the religious rituals that we experience within the church. But for many of us, if we're really honest about ourselves, we say to ourselves, just don't ask me to become too radical about my faith in Jesus. Just keep it kind of on the safe side. Just don't ask me to be sold out for Jesus in this world. Kind of like the Old Testament Jews, we're tempted to compromise our commitment to Jesus. But in doing so, we so easily squelch the Holy Spirit's renewing influence in our lives. In doing so, our hearts can easily become hardened to God's way of truth in His Word. And in the process, we become people who have hearts of stone. And in the process, we say to ourselves, it just takes too much for me, too much commitment to always put God first in my daily living. The Apostle Paul warns about this in the Bible in 2 Timothy 3, verse 2 through 5, where Paul says, in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, without self-control, not lovers of the good, but lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them, says Paul. What Paul is saying here is that it's possible for us to go to church and to believe all the right things and still deny the renewing power of God's Spirit in our lives. Now, in recent years, in the last few decades, there's been a renewed emphasis on the Holy Spirit within the Christian community. And we hear about the charismatic movement. We hear about a focus on the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, things like healing and speaking in tongues and even deliverance of demons. And I'm sure some of us are maybe more familiar than others with that, but that's the kind of thing that we've seen in the Christian church over the last while. And the Holy Spirit was sent on Pentecost to help us to understand God in a new way, to help us to understand the Bible, to help us to understand God's way of salvation in Jesus. But being a Christian involves more than just knowing some facts about the Bible. When we get to heaven, God isn't going to just put a test paper before us and say, well, here, folks, for you to get into heaven, you've got to answer all these questions, and this is the path for you to get into heaven. God's not going to do that. God isn't going to see whether we have all the right answers or not. When we meet God on the day that we get to heaven, what God will do is God will pull out a stethoscope. And God will take that stethoscope and He will check to see whether there's life in our hearts, to see whether our hearts are ticking or not, to check to see whether there's been an openness to the leading of God's Spirit in our hearts and our lives, to check whether we've really been open to living God's way or whether we've continued to live the world's way in our daily living. Now, granted, it's not always easy understanding the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. In John 3, Jesus talks about the Spirit as the wind. Have you ever tried to grab the wind? You can try to reach out and try to grab it, but you can't grab the wind, can you? And Jesus says, in that same way, you can't grab the Holy Spirit. You can only see the effects of the Spirit's work in our lives and in His church, just like you can only see the effects of the wind's power. Now, when we read about the early church, when we read especially the book of Acts, and as we read that, we can see the dramatic effects of the Spirit's power in the early church, where the Holy Spirit revealed Himself in the most unpredictable ways and places to perform great signs and wonders. And that wasn't just through the apostles, that was through the church as a whole. Throughout the years of my ministry, I've done a lot of reading and a lot of reflecting upon these supernatural aspects of the early church. And it's easy for us to ask, you know, why were they so filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in those days? And why don't we always see that today? Is it maybe because we ignore these supernatural aspects about the Holy Spirit? Is it maybe because we just don't understand so much about that? And sometimes it's easy for us to conclude, well, you know, maybe the Holy Spirit just worked differently in the days of the Bible than today. But if that's what we think or that's what we say, does it mean that God then has changed? Are we maybe putting limits on how God is willing and able to work through His Holy Spirit in our lives? Now, I have to admit that I'm not comfortable with everything that people attribute to the Holy Spirit today. But the possibility of us as Christians hindering the Holy Spirit's influence in our lives is no less a concern for me. So the important question is this: how do we view the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives today? Well, we need to begin with a spirit of openness, a spirit of humility before God. We need to be careful about judging whether another person has the Holy Spirit just by their outward behavior. Because only God knows whether a person's heart of stone has been replaced by a heart of flesh. What the Bible is clear about is that no one can accept Jesus as Savior without the Holy Spirit's prompting. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 says, "The person without the Holy Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness." Jesus himself says in John 16 verse 13, "The Spirit will guide you into all truth." And that's exactly what we see happening on the day of Pentecost with Jesus' own disciples. When Jesus ascended into heaven 10 days previous to this, the disciples, they still had a whole lot of difficulty grasping the purpose of Jesus' mission in this world. In Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." And on the day of Pentecost, something amazing happened. On that day of Pentecost, the disciples were caught up by the wind of the Holy Spirit, and their hearts of stone were replaced by hearts of flesh, and a dramatic change came upon them. Their fears and their questions were now replaced by a bold witness to the truth of God's salvation in Jesus. And the gospel began to spread like wildfire through the Holy Spirit's leading. Nothing could stop the disciples from witnessing for Jesus, because the Holy Spirit empowered them in such a powerful way that they just couldn't help but do that for Jesus. And so what does that mean for us on this day of Pentecost in the year 2018? I believe that we need to reconsider the role of the Holy Spirit in today's church. Too often we read about the bold witness of the early Christians in the book of Acts, and we conclude, we could never do that. We could never do what these early Christians do. After all, these early Christians, they had spent time with Jesus himself, and we haven't experienced that. We haven't been trained to witness for Jesus like the disciples were by Jesus himself. But let's not forget, the disciples were ordinary people like you and me. These disciples, they had a whole lot less education than any of us have. They didn't have any formal education. The secret for these disciples was that they were filled. They were renewed with the Holy Spirit to empower them with the wisdom and the courage to stand up to the religious and the government leaders of that day. Nothing could stop their witness for Jesus, because the Holy Spirit empowered them in a whole new way. And guess what? God is still willing and able to do great things to us as his people today, if we are open to allow his Spirit to work within us in that way. Now, we can't do that on our own. We can't do that by our own wisdom or power. But God will use us to touch people's lives for his kingdom purposes if we are open to his Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. And how does that happen? How does the Holy Spirit lead us? The Spirit always puts the focus on Jesus first and foremost. The Spirit never contradicts anything in the Bible. The Spirit never contradicts anything what the Bible says about Jesus. Romans 8 says that when we surrender our lives to Jesus, the Holy Spirit will automatically help us to overcome our natural sinful tendencies and to help us to focus on what the Spirit desires for our lives. The Holy Spirit will give us a renewed sense of peace and joy in our lives. It will no longer be such a burden for us to be a Christian, because the Holy Spirit will show us that the greatest privilege for us in this world is to live for Jesus in this world. The Holy Spirit will also bring about a renewed desire for us to spend time in prayer and for us to read the Bible in our lives. The Holy Spirit will renew our desire to worship God with renewed sense of fervor. The Holy Spirit will convict us with a desire to witness to others about Jesus, to tell others about the hope that God has given to us in Jesus. The Spirit will fill us with a renewed sense of love and compassion for people around us in this community who don't yet know about Jesus. It could be that maybe some of us here this morning feel that your Christian life has become a little bit stale. It could be that you feel that, you know, things have kind of become stale in your relationship with God. Sometimes it maybe even feels a chore for you to come to church or for you to live for Jesus in this world. If that's the case for you, then it helps to ask, how open am I to the leading of God's Spirit in my life? Am I trying so hard to stay in control over my own life, or am I willing and open to allow God's Spirit take over the control of my life? You see, we can't control the way that the Holy Spirit works in our lives. He's like the wind. But like a sailboat, we need to put up the sails to allow the wind to move and to work. And in that way, we need to put up our sails to allow the Holy Spirit's power and wisdom begin to move in our lives. And as we prayerfully surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit's leading, without holding ourselves back in any way, then God will begin to start working in our lives in new and amazing ways. As Jesus says in John 14, the Spirit will lead us to do even greater things than Jesus himself did. Now, it takes a big leap of faith to believe that. But let's not underestimate the power that God makes available to us through his Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we admit that we aren't always so sure what to make of your Holy Spirit. We read about what the Holy Spirit did in the days of the Bible, in the days of the early church, and we wonder if those things are even still possible today. Help us, Lord God, not to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Help us not to be afraid of what you are willing to do through us and among us today. We pray, Lord God, that you will do whatever you need to do to change our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. We pray, Lord God, that you will give us a new Spirit-led passion for serving you in this world, and that we will do that out of thankfulness for what you've done for us in Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that you will renew us by your Holy Spirit in every aspect of our relationship with you, and also in our relationships with others. We pray that you will also, Lord God, give us a new openness to be used by you through your Holy Spirit working within us to renew us. We pray that you will help us in that way, Lord God, to be a witness for you, to be a witness for Jesus in this community, that we can show by our words and our actions that we are people who are led and empowered by the Holy Spirit that we are people who are in love with Jesus because of what he has already done for us. And so we pray that in his name.